Well, this section we are now going to look at in the letter to the Hebrews, which has been called a Sabbath rest for the people of God, is really an example of what I was talking about earlier, of the way in which the word therefore or wherefore introduces Paul's development of his point to the exhortation that arises from it. You'll notice the section starts at chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, etc. It's based, you see, on the premises which have been laid in chapters 1 to 3. First of all, the tremendous superiority of the Son over angels, and then in the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, he shows the superiority of the Christ, of the Son, over Moses, because he says Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but he, the Son, as the son of the household, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. And Moses verily was faithful in all God's house, that is, as a servant, verse 5, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If, there's the word, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, wherefore, and here's the exhortation arising from it, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith. Where did the Holy Spirit say what follows? Anybody quickly tell me? Where does it say it? Shout. Psalm 95. Look at Psalm 95 then. That woke you up, didn't it? Psalm 95. And here is the quotation the apostle is making to support his exhortation. Because these things are so, therefore, he says, as the Holy Spirit says in Psalm 95. Notice in passing the way in which the apostle refers to this quotation. He doesn't even say, as the Scripture says, or as David says. He says, as the Holy Spirit says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith in Psalm 95, and here the psalmist, with the Spirit of God, is appealing to the nation of Israel to listen to God and to obey him, to worship and kneel before him and do his will. Verse 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So you see, there are four key words in the apostle's use of this passage from Psalm 95. When we come later to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you'll see these words brought out. But I want you just to notice them before we begin. The four key words that he lifts out of this psalm are the words today, here, if, and rest, which he uses in one passage only, in Hebrews 4:11. He uses a different word, in fact, and uses the word Sabbath keeping, or Sabbath rest. There remaineth a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there are four key words. Let's look at them now one by one, bearing in mind the background of the psalm. Today, if you will hear his voice. And what is it referring to? The psalmist is referring back to the history of the children of Israel when they had their day of opportunity at Kadesh Barnea before, when they were on the borders of the promised land, as recorded in Numbers chapter 13. You remember the story so well of how Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land in order that the children of Israel may know the nature of the land and the terrain into which they were about to enter. And the spies went out and they looked through the land and they came back with a huge bunch of grapes that was so big they had to bear it on a pole on the shoulders of two men. And they came back and made their report of the land. They said, "It's a wonderful land. There's no doubt about it. Look at this fruit we brought back. It's absolutely tremendous." But there were giants there, huge great chaps. We were just like grasshoppers in comparison. And although it's a wonderful land, it's not for us. We shall never make it. They'll be too strong for us. They'll gobble us up. And this was the report of the 10 spies that came back. There were two, you remember. Remember their names? Caleb and Joshua, who brought back a different report. They said exactly the same as their fellows. Yes, it was a wonderful land. We looked at it. Marvellous. The fruit of the land was splendid. Look at it. Here it is. Isn't it wonderful? There were giants in the land. They were huge fellows. But we'd be well able to overcome them. The Lord our God will give us the victory. We have nothing to be afraid of if we trust in the Lord. But the people listened to the wrong voices. They listened to the people who said, "It's a wonderful land, but it's not for us." Their hearts failed them and they turned back. And because of their faithlessness, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and not one of that generation was allowed to enter the land except the two men who brought the faithful report, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, were the only two who ever got through to the land of milk and honey. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Now, in this Psalm 95, this is the point the apostle is making from the psalm. David is calling upon his generation to succeed where the earlier generation had failed. He's saying to them, "Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as your fathers did and perished in the wilderness, because they were unable to enter into God's rest. But God today is giving you the opportunity that they failed to grasp." After so long a time, as the apostle says, Hebrews 4 verse 7, after so long a time, how long was it, do you think? From the time that the spies brought their false report back, their disheartening report, and the people of Israel failed to seize their today chance, it was 500 years later on, roughly, give or take a few years, 500 years from Moses' time to that of David, when God is still offering them rest, saying, "Today, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. They failed, they didn't enter into my rest. You can." And 1,000 years later on, 1,000 years from that time, here is Paul saying, "It is still today, brethren, it is still today. Exhort one another daily while it is called, today, while today lasts." And that's the point of his use of the word today. It's a continuous today. It's not a once and for all, once only opportunity that God gives to the human race to hear his voice. He didn't say to the children of Israel, "If you don't listen to me today at Kadesh Barnea, there is no hope left for anybody else." He still calls to the sons of men today, after so long a time, today, after 500 years, today, after 1,000 years, today, after 1,970 years, he is still saying, today, if you will hear his voice, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So he's saying it to you as well. To me, to all of us. He's saying it to us. Young and old and middle-aged, today, if you will hear his voice, he still makes the same promise of his rest for those that will listen to him. Today, God gives you another chance. Today, while we have life, while we're alive, every day we wake up in the morning and are alive, God is giving us another chance. He's saying to us again, as he said to the children of Israel in the days of David, as he said to the children of Israel in the days of Joshua, today, if you will hear my voice and harden not your heart, I will receive you. The second word was rest, wasn't it? The word rest. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And Paul takes up this thought in Hebrews chapter 4 and the 4th verse. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So he says, here's a funny thing, brethren. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Yet here he is in the days of David in Psalm 95 talking about people entering into his rest. It seems therefore as though the rest of God, although it was fulfilled when he rested on the seventh day, is something which yet remains, doesn't it, to be entered into in the future. This, of course, was the origin of the Sabbath keeping of the Jewish people, the covenant that God made with them, the covenant of my Sabbath. For the Lord God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day rested. And you, therefore, shall rest on the Sabbath day, he said to the people of Israel. And it seems as though this rest of God, spoken of in the book of Genesis, is perhaps a pattern of the purpose of God, of the working out of God, of his will among men. So Jesus says in the 5th chapter of John, in the 17th verse, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That doesn't mean God worked and ended, and now I'm doing a different work. It means my Father has been going on working all through, up to now. And I am but carrying on my Father's work. My Father worketh even until now, and I am going on with his work. So although the work of creation ended, and the rest of God in Genesis referred to the ending of the work of creation, there's another sense in which God's work is going on, all the time. My Father worketh, even until now. Or New English Bible translation, my Father has never yet ceased his work. And I am working too. An interesting thought, isn't it? In other words, there is this long span of the ages in which my Father has never ceased his work. It's still going on. And it may be, as many think, it's an old Christian tradition, in fact, that the 6 days of creative work in the beginning with the seventh day rest is a pattern of God's going on working for 6 millennial days. 6,000 years of God working out in the history of men with the seventh day rest of the millennium. So that the millennium, the kingdom of Christ, to which we look and for which we are waiting, coming at the end, as it were, of God's working out of his purpose, is the anti-type of the Sabbath. And it is this rest, this Sabbath, that remains as a rest for the people of God. The third word was if. If you will hear my voice. Chapter 4, verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, it's interesting to notice this, that Paul here is putting several verses together, taking the beginning and the end, and making it sound as though it's one quotation, isn't it? It's what we call an elliptical statement. He's left out the middle in order to give the sense of it. If you look at the psalm itself, Psalm 95, you'll see that the if and the rest are separated by about four verses. Verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as your fathers did when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years long as I grieved with this generation, and said to the people that were in their heart, and they have not known my ways, under whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. So Paul is taking the heart out of the quotation and saying what this really means is that if they had listened to God, they would have been allowed to enter into the promised land. They would have been allowed to enter into the rest of God. But they did not listen to God. They failed of his grace. They had no faith. And therefore were not allowed to enter. The if ruled them out. Be careful, he's saying, that it doesn't rule you out as well. Don't think too easily that you're just going to, as it were, float gently into the kingdom. It isn't like that. It's if. If you will hear my voice, Israel did not hear, and therefore they did not enter God's rest. And this, of course, has been the exhortation of the apostle from that third chapter onwards, when he's saying to them, verse 15 of chapter 3, while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, that had no faith? So we see that they could not enter in because of lack of faith. Let us therefore fear. Chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the point of it. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There's need for us, Christians, those who have believed in Christ, to fear lest we should fall after the same example of unbelief, not having faith to believe that the things that God has said to us will surely come to pass if only we will trust in him. He will bring us into his rest. But no, we haven't the faith to commit ourselves wholly to God. We swim so often with one foot on the bottom. We won't get out of the boat, and therefore we'll never walk on the water. And when we see the wind boisterous, even if we do, we begin to sink. And Paul is saying, you must have faith. You must believe. These people failed because they saw the giants too big and God too small. You must see God big and the giants as pygmies. So he goes back to the thought of Kadesh Barnea, verse 8, for if Jesus, authorized version, now please never ever think that that means Jesus of Nazareth, our Saviour. It's Joshua, it's the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So when Joshua led the people, eventually, the new generation, into the promised land, this was not the rest that God had in mind for those who had the courage and faith to commit themselves to him. This rest, this Sabbath rest, still remained as a future thing belonging to the kingdom. And there would have therefore been no point at all in David 500 years later saying to the same Jewish people, today, if you will hear his voice, you shall enter into his rest. If they'd already entered it, if Joshua had given them this rest, there would have been no point at all in Psalm 95. The point of Psalm 95 that the apostle is lifting out here in this section of Hebrews, the point of it is that this today of God is going on all through the ages. He's calling men today, if you will hear his voice, and this rest of God remains permanently at the end of time in the kingdom age, in the glory of eternal life. This is the rest to which we are called, and the need for those who are called to have faith is the preeminent lesson the apostle is drawing from it. If you will hear his voice, you, insignificant you, just you shall enter into his rest if you have the faith to believe the things that he has promised. There's another aspect, too, of the rest of God, which is brought out in verse 10. Going on at verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And here the word is changed in the Greek from the ordinary word of rest to the word of Sabbath. There is a rest in the sense of resting from our labours, resting in the kingdom. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot in the end of the days, Daniel was told, wasn't he, in the 12th chapter, the very last verse. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot. But here the word is changed to Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest, a sabbatical rest for the people of God. And this, I think, refers to the kingdom age, when the work of God that has been going on through the ages will now be consummated, and the Son of God will return in power and great glory to establish the throne of the Lord upon the earth, and the saints of God, the people of all ages who have had the faith to listen to God and to follow his way, will enter into their rest with Christ their Saviour. But now here's a sense in which it has a present fulfilment, the apostle says, verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. God ceased from his works and did rest on the Sabbath day. Now the apostle says, the man who has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works. We may be wrong in thinking of it as two different things. It may be that the kingdom rest is but a continuation and a fulfillment of that which begins in the present life. We so often think of the kingdom as though we sort of live one kind of life now, and by a miracle we shall all be changed and have a different kind of life then. This is true of our physical natures. It is true that the old man of the flesh will then be a thing of the past. But there is a sense in which the fruit of the kingdom has to be born in our lives now. There is a sense in which we can now enter into that peace of God that passes understanding, that fellowship and joy in the Lord, which beginning now by faith in Jesus Christ will be consummated then in the rest of the kingdom. It was Jesus, wasn't it, who seems to take up this very word for us in that well-known invitation of the Gospels. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He was proximately speaking, of course, to a nation who were burdened with the bondage of the law, whose ideas of righteousness was of a scurrying around to perform the actions and the ceremonies and the ritual that was requisite for the kind of righteousness which they thought God required of them. And he was saying to them, come unto me, you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, they were so busy ignoring the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness that they had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, these Hebrew believers had received from Jesus the rest from the bondage of the law. This great burden had been taken away from them, taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. They could now enter into the peace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This the apostle is always urging them to do. Having obtained this redemption through the cross of Christ, let us enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that to them here, really, in this 10th verse. We which have had faith in Jesus have ceased from our own works. We don't have this awful burden on us any longer of law keeping. We now enter into the joy and peace and grace of God that have been manifested through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is a sense, isn't there, in which we today may share the rest of God. By faith we may enter into that peace with God which passes understanding. I don't think we have entered into it very largely. I haven't. I see from far its beauteous light. Inly I sigh for its repose. We haven't enough faith very often to really believe it possible, to really take hold of this spirit of rest and joy and peace in believing. So our faith needs strengthening, doesn't it? We need to have this clear vision, this clear faith, to lay hold of it and make it our own, and to believe that in Jesus Christ, by faith in him and in this wonderful revelation of him that God has made, we too may enter into the rest of God. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and he shall give thee thy heart's desire. And if we can have the faith to commit ourselves to God in that way, then when he comes and the kingdom is established and the rest of God is fulfilled in the millennial reign, then we shall be spiritually prepared and ready to enter into it and to say, this is our God. We have waited for him. We will rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, this has all been a bit bitty because I've been trying to marry up what Paul said in Hebrews with what is written in Psalm 95, which is the basis of it. So I'm going to conclude now by reading the passage in Hebrews to you. I hope to give the sense. It's a passage which is frequently very badly read, if I may say so, mangled sometimes by our reading brethren, because they don't really see what it's about. And I want you to see what it's about. I want you to understand this section, because I promise you that for the rest of your life, once you've understood it and grasped it, you will never ever read this section without understanding again. It will always mean more to you in the future, perhaps, than it has in the past. Once you've got it, this idea of today, if you will hear his voice, you may enter into God's rest. Those of you who've got the Authorized Version can follow it with me. Those of you who've got some other version, shut it up and listen, will you? Chapter 3, verse 14 to 4:11. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them which believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.